It is really awesome to worship, and what an anthem, right? Just, it was full of energy and emotion. It is something we believe, though, too, you know? And how cool is it that these things that we believe aren't just, I don't know, willy-nilly, right? They're not just something that we picked up out of nowhere, you know? It's based on the historical reliability of Scripture that's been proven time and time again reliable. It's just awesome that these things we believe are true. So we've been going through the book of Jonah, and this is the last week for that series. I want to thank you for letting me preach, open the Word with you guys, talk about the Bible and about Jonah with you. It means a lot to me. It's a really big honor. And thank you for making it all 3 weeks, for, you know, sticking with me. I'm really grateful to all of you. You guys are just really encouraging and very loving family. So thank you so much for that. Before we do go into the text, I'm going to just open us in prayer, ask that God would be here and be present. Lord, we invite you here. We invite you into this place. We ask that you can soften all of our hearts, that what I say from the pulpit about Jonah can be your words, that you can just engage us, embrace us, love us in this room, that as we study and think about Jonah, it might reveal more to us about who you are, who we are in relationship to you, and just the love and compassion that you have for us, and a proper reaction to that compassion for everyone, really. We ask again that you could just enter this place and be present now. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things, and amen. So I don't know if you have the slides up. If not, we're just going to do it without the slideshow. It was on the, I'll just do a little intro. Okay. So we've been going through the book of Jonah, right? And in the book of Jonah, in the very first chapter is what we did the first week. And the whole series is engaging God's compassion. And you can engage in a lot of different ways, right? Like you can engage in conflict with someone. You can engage by embracing them. You can do different things to engage them. And when you come into contact with God's compassion, we see that Jonah does a few things. We learn in the book of Jonah what it happens, how people react when they engage in a God's compassion. The first chapter, chapter one, you know, it's about Jonah running away. So running from, that's the way you can engage in God's compassion. Run from it. Don't, you know, don't be around it. And so that's what we talked about the first week. Then the next week we talked about chapters two and three kind of together. And so one thing chapter two and three showed us is that you can embrace God's compassion, right? And so embracing God's compassion, miracles occur, right? The city of Nineveh is repenting and falling on their knees and putting a sackcloth on. And this is what happens when we embrace God's compassion. That's one way to engage it, is to engage it, is to actually embrace it. And this week, we're going to finish in chapter four. Kind of nice that we just did one, two, three, and then end on four, right? That's sort of what you do. Now, before we begin, I just want to talk about that, like some things that seem unforgivable, right? This week, there was that Vegas shooting. And I mean, yes, it's super sad for the victims and their families and stuff. But also there's something like almost an anger, you know, for this person who did this, right? Anger against someone who can do that sort of thing. We think about our feelings towards, you know, 9/11 is coming up soon. We think about our feelings towards, you know, a person or group of people that could do something like that. And yes, compassion for those who are hurting, but kind of an anger, right, at those who could do something like that. And before we just start to point the finger at Jonah and say how crazy it is that he gets angry at God's compassion, understand that this is who the Assyrians were to Jonah, right? Like, God can forgive anyone. God can forgive anyone. And sometimes it just doesn't make sense why he would. Think about King David, right? He committed adultery. He killed the person whose husband, Uriah, the husband, in order to cover up his own adultery. Then he lied about it to the whole nation, ended up getting everyone really sick. And he made it look like he was the savior of Bathsheba when really he was an adulterous murderer. And I mean, God forgave him. Like, man. But if you think about Uriah's parents, if you think about his family, you know, they lost a son, that's infuriating. You think about Bathsheba, this daughter who was forced, you know, summoned by the king to do this. Like, it's kind of infuriating, but God forgave him. We can be angry at God's compassion. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In Jonah 4, if we forget everything else, and this is the big point that we don't want to miss out on. In Jonah 4, we learn that we should never be angry at God's compassion. We should never be angry at God's compassion. The last chapter of Jonah 3, or of Jonah 4, the last chapter of Jonah displays three reasons why being angry at God's compassion isn't just bad. It isn't just like wrong, but it's actually dumb. Like you shouldn't be angry at God's compassion for a lot. We're going to see three reasons why, but God's compassionate towards you. And so in doing so, by being angry at God's compassion, it's sort of, you know, self-indictment, realizing that I don't deserve it either. So the narrative flows nicely together, but because every sermon needs 3 points, we're going to look at it in three sections, right? So we're going to look at verses 1-4 first, and we're just going to dive right in. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along with me, and I'm going to read all of verses 1-4. So I'm reading from the NIV. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Right away, we see that this is to Jonah, right? Verse 1, but to Jonah. This is in Jonah's opinion. This is underneath Jonah's wise understanding of the way world works and how compassion should be and how God should show mercy. According to Jonah, this is according to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. What is this? This is the Assyrian ideology of terror, right? This is, we talked a little bit about this, and it was horrendous. They had no mercy on making a display of torturing a number of people from the places that they went. They would conquer them with just fear. They didn't actually have to go into many battles because everyone was so afraid of them, and they had no mercy. They would do it to very, very young people, to very, very elderly people. Didn't matter your race, color, creed, age, nothing. What mattered is to make a point, and it struck terror into everyone around them. Then Jonah goes into this horrible place and preaches the word of God, says, you need to repent, otherwise God's going to destroy you. And what do? They fall on their knees. The verse just before this, in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." So to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, right? The asking, like, what? You can't show compassion to these people. You can't relent. You are going to destroy them. Come on. And then he gets really angry. And the word very wrong, let's see if we can get up to speed. Okay. So yeah, there we go. If I were to summarize all of this chapter or verses 1-4 in one statement, it would be this. Jonah's anger is based on opinion, not divine principle. Sorry for a little hiccup. His opinion is that God is wrong in showing compassion. And so he gets really angry. And so we see that he became angry. We see that it seemed very wrong to him. And in the Hebrew, the word is actually evil. And so, but to Jonah, it seemed an evil, a great evil. So it says evil twice. He's basically saying what God is choosing to do by not showing or by not destroying the Ninevites is evil. He's bordering on calling God evil at this point. And he becomes infuriated. He gets really, really angry. And then he does this intercession prayer and he prayed to the Lord. The word for pray is an intercession prayer. So an intercession prayer you're probably familiar with maybe in healing or something like that. Someone is really sick or, you know, suffering and you intercede and you pray to God that something might change or happen, right? Jonah, in his crazy anger, actually tries to intercede for people to be hurt, right? Like his intercession is to change God's mind in order that they would be hurt. So this is what he said. He builds his case. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious. So gracious, there's merciful and compassionate God. So he knows that he's compassionate. And this is a cool word, right? So this is motherly love, actually. We often think of God as a good father. And we know like Luke 11:11 says he is a good father, right? He is a good, good father. And there's a song about it. It's really cool. We think about him like a father. Moms and dads love their kids differently though, right? Like, I think so at least. You know, my mom and my dad both love me quite differently. And so God does have this fatherly love, but this word here is compassionate love as a mom would have for her daughter or boy, son. And actually it even shares the same root of the word womb. So like it, womb in Hebrew, basically, it's like a compassionate motherly love. So he's caring deeply for these people. Jonah knows that. And he's like pointing, he's pointing this out to God, like, I'm going to get you because you're compassionate. And slow to anger is this picture of you know, when someone gets really angry, they get red in the face and then they start breathing heavily and like hot air comes out of their nose. Have you ever? So actually in Hebrew, it says short in the nostrils. If you're long in the nostrils, it's long in the nostrils. If you're long in the nostrils, then it takes you a long time for your face to turn red and get, you know, and if you're short in the nostrils, then you're quick tempered and your face gets all, you know, hot air comes out of your face and you're just like steaming. You're actually steaming. But Jonah knows that God is slow to anger and he's abounding in love. Last week, we talked a little bit about one word, naham. Do you remember that? It was God's response to the human heart. So if the human heart is repentful, he's compassionate. If the human heart is evil and wicked, he regrets. It's sort of like pity almost. Like he pities human beings depending on our heart condition. And so the word is, oh yeah, this is Jonah preaching to the Ninevites. Sorry, I missed some slides. But so that's actually Jonah right there. If you look right, if you look on the left side, one of their deities is shown. That's a really, really famous deity. His name is Lamassu. He's like a protective deity. He's a bull-winged, human-headed deity. So, and then some people even say that it might be the representative of the king, you know, protector king. So kind of a cool little painting, but that is what it looked like. He preached, and then the Ninevites repented, right? We already went over that. And this is the Assyrian nation, the ideology of terror. They expanded from that dark green to the light green because they just inspired fear. That's how they did it. They inspired fear to the point where they just consumed like way ton of land. And they didn't have a lot of resources or a lot of people, but they were able to expand this far just through the ideology of terror. Horrible, horrible people. And the dark green is actually just before Jonah preached and the light green is after. So it spans about 100 years. So Jonah was going into Nineveh while they were expanding. All right, so moving forward, we see that this word, a God who relents, is that word naham, okay? So this is that Hebrew word, naham. It means compassion. It means relenting. It's a reaction of God to people who are changing their heart, who are repenting, right? If we repent, God relents. If we repent, God relents. And so in large part, that's actually based on this too, abounding in love. This is one of my favorite Hebrew words, and I know I say that probably too much, but abounding in love. This word is awesome. It is chesed. You may have actually heard of this word before. This is a love that is loyal love. It's an unfailing love. It's a love based on a prior commitment to a relationship. It's not a love that is circumstantial. It is uncircumstantial. It doesn't matter what you do. It's a love that is rooted in the very character of God. It is unchanging, and nothing you do will matters. Like, it's not going to change. It's chesed. In the story of Jacob and Joseph, right? Joseph goes into Egypt and rules, and Jacob says, because of your chesed for me, will you commit to bury me in my homeland? And Jacob says, yes, because of my chesed, I'm committing. It's a commitment. When the spies go into to look out for the territory and they get caught, Caleb and Joshua get caught, and they have to go to the prostitute Rahab, they commit to her in chesed to save her life if they save theirs. So there's a commitment there, an agreement. So it's a love based on commitment and agreement. It's in the Abrahamic covenant. It's in the Davidic covenant. It is an important word. It's used 100 times in the Bible, and it's just so rich. So if we look here, he's slow to anger and abounding in chesed. He's abounding in chesed, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now he thinks he's built a pretty good case. He says, like, therefore, now I've proven that you're so loving and compassionate, so please kill me. What? Jonah, you are crazy. What are you talking about? If you remember in verse 1:12, he was asked to be thrown overboard, right? There was this huge storm and he was asked to be thrown overboard. Do you think that he expected to be swallowed by a fish? Some commentators actually say that he was trying to die in order to not have to go preach to the Ninevites. He would rather die. That is racism to the max. That is, I'm right? Like, he actually wants to die rather than see the Ninevites saved. He thinks it's better to take away my life. And the word life is like his soul, his who he is, his internal character, his breath. Take away just take me away, erase me. Control, alt, delete me. Because I just do not want to exist anymore. It's better for me to live than die. And then this isn't quite the same, right, as Philippians 1:21. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? We kind of see a contrast here. Paul actually says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I'm willing to do either because I have compassion for people. If I need to stay here, fine. But if I can go, hallelujah. Not exactly what Jonah's thinking here. He's actually saying, I just want to be erased. I am so furious that I just actually want to die. And God asks a very telling question. Is it right for you to be angry? And that, if we want to apply it to ourselves, is something we can ask ourselves when we're starting to feel angry. Is it right for me to be angry? Right? There's lots to be angry about. And it's really easy to be angry. In this context, it's compassion. It's people being forgiven for something. But there's lots of different ways we can get angry, right? It's self-perpetuating. When you get angry, you just want to keep being angry. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But is it right? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Jonah's anger in this story is at God's compassion. And for some reason, Jonah just can't see it. His eyes have turned red with fury. He can't even see the big mistake he's making. And so God asked him that. And I think that's something we should ask ourselves when we're starting to become angry. Is it right for me to be angry? Are you angry at the fact that, you know, you have to forgive someone that has really hurt you? You know, that you're called to forgive them. Are you angry that your enemies are asked to be loved by you? You know, ISIS, forgive them, love them, pray for them. Are you angry that God asked you to do that? Are you angry at his compassion? I don't know. Is it right for me to be angry, though? Probably not. Jonah's opinion of the Assyrians was not the only thing that made him angry, right? His opinion, right? So it's not right for your own opinions to be like the source of your anger. God's divine principles, you can get angry at, you know, certain things. Jesus was angry and he, you know, was when money changers were in the temple, he was angry. And that was based on a divine principle. Jonah's anger is not. But that's not the only thing his anger is based on. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. So again, you can follow along with me. I'm going to read out loud, okay? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shelter for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." So we see right away that he thinks he's entitled, right? He thinks he's entitled to this plant they did absolutely nothing for. If we condense, you know, these verses into one simple statement that you could write down in a bulletin, it would be that Jonah's anger is based on entitlement, not humility. He's not being humble at all. He's acting entitled. He thinks he deserves something he doesn't. And that gets him angry too. You know, it's a self-perpetuating thing. Interestingly, in verse 5, Jonah had gone out, right? God says to him right before in verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah doesn't answer the first time. Maybe he knows he shouldn't be angry. And so he just like storms off and he's like, you know, stomps his feet and leaves the city. And he sits in a place east of the city. Why didn't he stay in the city? Some commentators think that maybe he didn't stay in the city because he's worried that God is going to end up judging them anyway, right? Like God is going to bring down fiery wrath and Jonah doesn't want to be in the city. So he's waiting to see, you know, what's going to happen to the city, far away from it, just watching it. A lot of other commentators, and I agree with them, that think that he just couldn't stand being around the Ninevites. They probably would have treated him really well. He basically had just saved them. There was a huge work of the Lord happening, and he decides not to like be with the people. You know, like, can you imagine a whole city coming to know Jesus Christ, and you're the person who did it? And then, like, you know, you'd want to be around these people. You know, if you had any compassion in your heart for the lost, you'd want to be around these people. You'd want to be involved in, like, you know, Paul goes to the churches that he planted over and over and over again. He's going to go to India and visit these girls that she's helped, you know, bring out of this horrible life. And there's this, you want to be part of the lives that you were part of saving. God used you to save some people. Great. Jonah was used to save a whole city, and he leaves. He decides that he doesn't even want to be in it. I think, again, it's just racist. He hates a whole group of people simply because they're Ninevites. Now, people who like to complain a lot tend to give themselves ammunition. Have you ever noticed that? Like when, for instance, when I was, I think, 6 or 7, I'm still really into Legos, but when I was six or seven, I was too. And I spent like half the day building this really, really cool jet. Like, and I was, you know, flying it around and whatnot. And my sister did something that kind of annoyed me. And I kind of, you know, like got back at her a little bit. And then I ended up getting in trouble. And then I got in trouble again because like I got mad and I started, you know, spiraling a little bit. And actually, for some crazy reason, I just wanted to be angry. It felt good to be in my anger. Good, maybe not even the right word, but I felt like I just needed to keep being angry. So I actually broke my jet. I threw it on the ground. I spent half a day building this thing, and then I got even more upset, and I started bursting into tears and just, you know, like, what? What kind of irrational behavior is that? When you're angry, you like just, it starts rolling. I think that's what Jonah's doing right now. He's just throwing himself a pity party. You know, he's angry and he's leaving the city and he's sitting underneath this like, this little like, this is where he's sitting. This is the Syrian desert. I couldn't get a picture of Assyria because it no longer exists. But this is pretty close to what it would look like. A bush maybe would look like this. This is in Iran. And so he's grabbing some things like this. I mean, desert, right? Just nothing there. And so he's grabbed something like maybe a bush from back there and he made himself a little, I don't know, shelter. And he's sitting in the sand, just moping and looking at Nineveh, just stewing, right? Just stewing. And then we see that God, in his comfort and kindness, provides something for him, a leafy plant. So even though Jonah totally doesn't deserve God's compassion at this point, the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah. And so what happened was this leafy plant comforted him. It eased his discomfort. And that's actually the word evil that was kind of used back in verse 1. Remember, Jonah saw that this was an evil, a great evil in the eyes, in his own eyes. And it's the same word. So basically, is God's doing this to ease his evil almost, like to calm him down, to slow him down and help him relax and teach him something. And we see that Jonah was very happy about the plant. This word should not be used right here, but it is very intentionally. This word was reserved for times of great celebration and extreme jubilation. When David defeats the Philistines, comes back, you know, with Saul, and there's these ladies dancing with timbrels and singing songs and everyone's feasting, there was a time of very happiness, right? It was jubilation. We learned in Psalm 43:4, then I will go to the altar, Lord, to my God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, oh my God. When you're in the presence of the Lord at his altar, you are very happy. You feel my joy. Like, this sort of joy is an extreme joy, right? And for some reason, he feels it about the plant. This makes him very happy. The scorching east wind then comes, and the worm comes, and we see that God provided the plant, right? God provided the worm, and then God provided the east wind. God provided it all. The scorching east wind, you probably can actually have an idea about this, because we live right on the coast, right? The Mediterranean is really cool. There's a lot of water in it, and so when there's a westward wind blowing, it goes over the Mediterranean, grabs water, cools the air off, and it's comfortable. A western wind is nice. East of Israel, there is a giant desert. And so when there's an east wind from the east, it looks like this. This is a zoomed-in picture of this map. So do you kind of see? You can actually see the Sea of Galilee in the bottom left there. That all that whitish, brownish area, that's all a giant dust storm from an east wind. This is an east wind. It is scorching. It is hot. It destroys crops. It is a nasty thing. And so God sent an eastern wind to Jonah as well after he ate up the worm. And then the sun is beating down on Jonah. The sun actually, it says that it's scorching him, right? And the word is actually that it's hitting him in the face. Like, the sun is actually hitting him on top of the head. So Jonah becomes faint, and he just says, I give up. I just want to die. He pleads and begs for his soul to die. In verse 3, he says he wants to die. In verse 8, he wants to die. In verse 9, he wants to die. And I don't know if he's being honest about this or not. You know, when you're angry, you say a lot of things that you probably don't mean. I have, unfortunately. And once you say something, you can't take it back. That's a big bummer. And Jonah's said three times now he wants to die. If he is being serious, again, it's he wants to die because God's showing compassion. This is like the most angry you could be at God's compassion. And in a situation that is only making you more and more angry, the wind has come, your shelter is gone, and God has forgiven a people you wanted him to destroy. Again, see that it was God that provided the plant, right? God did the providing of the worm. God did the providing of the wind. God did the providing of the fish. God did the providing of the giant storm that struck the sea. God has been in control of this story the whole time. Even though we try and fight against it, can be angry at it, run from it, do whatever we want, when God has a plan, he's going to do it, right? And when we're angry at God's compassion, it doesn't really, like, it's not going to matter to his plan. He's going to actually try and get us to understand that it's not right for us to be angry. And in God's mercy, he does this with Jonah. He asks him again, is it right for you to be angry at the plant? It is. And God is sort of setting Jonah up. Jonah thought that he deserved the plant and that he was right about Nineveh. He thought he was entitled. And when I grew up, I realized that a lot of people in my school felt entitled. I realized that I was entitled. I thought I deserved A's, for instance. Like, if a teacher ever gave me a C, I would think she hated me. Or, like, why on earth did I? But really, right? When did an A stop meaning superb? A B meant better than average, and a C meant average, right? If that's true, then about half the kids should be getting C's. And that's no way. That would be unheard of, at least now. A lot of the things that we're most proud of, actually, we don't deserve. Like, I spoke with Lee about this a little bit. Some of, like, our ethnicity, for instance, our height, our the way we look, the family we were born into, our nation. Like, what have you done to deserve any of that? You were just born. You were just born the way you were born. Your mental capacities, your intellect, some of the things that you can do physically, you know, play sports or whatever. You didn't, like, I mean, maybe you work a little bit at some of those things and, like, make them a little better, but we didn't do anything to live in this country. God just chose it. We don't deserve it, but we feel entitled to it. When we start to get angry about things that we actually aren't entitled to, we run into a lot of problems. And so this is what I would say. Oh yeah, Job 121 reminds us, right? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the Lord, or the name of the Lord, be praised. So we see the exact opposite. Job reacts exactly opposite to what I would say is a much worse situation, right? Job has lost everything at this point. Everything but his wife. And he's sitting in the dust with boils, no family, no property, and just in a lot of pain. This is what he says. And Jonah lost a plant, you know? It's a little like, come on, Jonah, dude. Yeah, you just saved, like, you just were used to save 120,000 people at least, and you lost a plant. What are you thinking? Man. So if we want to apply this section to our lives, this is what I would say. Ask yourself, am I acting out of entitlement or humility? When we start to get angry or feel, when we start to feel entitled as though we deserve something, ask, you know, is this right to be angry about this? Like, am I entitled right now? Am I acting entitled? Or can I act humble right now? If Jonah had asked himself this, I think it may have been a little different. And I think this is what God is trying to get Jonah to think about. Are you entitled to this? Is it right for you to be angry? Are you acting entitled? Finally, in verses 10 through 11, God tries to show Jonah that he's being ridiculous. We get to the final section here in verses 10 through 11, and God basically has set Jonah up to condemn himself, basically showing that Jonah has been basically being crazy this whole time. And so in verses 10 through 11, I think this is running low on batteries or something. All right. So in verses 10 through 11, in verses 10 through 11, but the Lord finally replies to Jonah, right? They're having this discussion, and this is what the Lord says. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend to it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? If I were to condense this into one sentence, it would be this. Jonah's anger at God's compassion is self-condemning. The reality is we don't deserve God's compassion. None of us do. You know, and when we start to get angry at God forgiving people, and when we start to get angry at God showing compassion to people that we don't think they deserve it, then we're saying to God, you shouldn't have compassion on me, right? You shouldn't forgive me because I don't deserve it either. If, like, you shouldn't forgive the Ninevites. They're, you know, evil. And I've done evil, so I guess you shouldn't forgive me. It's self-condemning. And God ends up turning this around on Jonah and tries to show him that. God says that he's shown concern about the plant. And then again, we see the word concern for the great city of Nineveh. This is a sort of a pity, a compassion, a love, a mercy for the plant. As a side note, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7, it says that Paul writes about ministering. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, God is making this plant grow, right? And that was talking metaphorically, right? Spiritually, God is the one who, you know, helps you grow spiritually. But right here, God actually really made the plant grow. I think it's cool to think about that sometimes. Like the fact that God is not just involved in nature and biology, he is like the one that is holding it all together. He created, invented biology. You know, he thought it all up. He's the one that makes things grow. We can't, as humans, make things grow. We cannot make life out of non-life. We just can't do it. God does, and it's amazing. God is an incredible, incredible thing. We actually, can we create a seed in some factory or in some lab and then have it grow into a tree? No. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And not only did Jonah not make it grow, he didn't actually water it or didn't tend to it. God is trying to say something here that basically he's not a gardener, right? This is a picture of my mom's garden. She loves flowers. There's a rock stack that my dad made, and it's kind of an interesting hobby of his. I actually put some on top of the mountain in the back there with Cecily. It was pretty fun. But anyway, beautiful plants. My mom has tons of flowers, and she takes care of these flowers. She tends to them. She waters them. She grooms them. She makes sure that, you know, they're safe, that they're covered up when there might be frost, and that if it's too hot, you know, that she puts something over them too. She cares about them deeply. She tends to them and cares for them. And God's saying, listen, this is what a gardener usually does to a plant. Tends to it, cares for it deeply. You didn't even do that. Like, you have no connection to this plant at all. Not only did you do nothing like tend to it or care for it, you don't make it grow. Like, you didn't make it grow either. You have no right or reason to be angry about this, Jonah. Stop acting so entitled. Stop condemning yourself by being so angry and showing that I shouldn't be compassionate, because the reality is you're heaping loads of condemnation on yourself. There's another story, right, where Jesus is speaking about, you know, who he's come for. And in Mark 2:17, it says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If Jonah were to respond to Jesus right here, if Jonah overheard Jesus saying this, he would probably say, no, you got it all wrong. You come for the righteous, Jesus, because it's the sinners who deserve the judgment. It's the sinners who deserve condemnation. And it's self-entitlement, self-righteousness, just racism. It just totally, totally inlaid in this text. There was a story, again, about a guy who owned a vineyard owner. And these people show up really early in the morning to work at the vineyard, and they get paid a day's wages. People show up about halfway through the day, and they get paid a day's wages. People show up about at the very, very end of the day, and they get paid a day's wage. And everyone realizes that everyone got paid the same. They're like, what's going on? This is totally unfair. And the vineyard owner replies in Matthew 20:15, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? That's why it's called grace, right? That's why it's called grace, right? It's not earned. It's not deserved. We don't earn it. We don't get to say who gets it. We don't get to say, God, you need to give it to who I say. No, like, it's grace. God gets to pick. If we think about, you know, the cross, for instance, like, Jesus did die for everyone. For God so loved the world, I sent his son. Whoever believes in him, whoever. Like, it's open to everyone. And that can create anger sometimes, that someone like this Las Vegas shooter could be, in theory, I'm not saying he was, but could be forgiven. You know, this creates fury for some people who think that someone like Saddam Hussein could be, in theory, forgiven if they repented, honestly, embraced God's compassion. And that's an obstacle for a lot of people in coming to know Jesus, because they just, it's hard to wrap their minds around this. But the reality is, we need to ask ourselves, is God's compassion for me deserved? Do I deserve God's compassion? And I think if Jonah was asking that question in the midst of this, it would go a little bit different. So, do I deserve God's compassion? Ask yourself that. That's the last question. Jonah is hot. He's depressed. He's angry. He's weary by the end of the book. He's sitting underneath this ridiculous, I don't know, shelter. And he has to run. He tries to run from God's compassion. He embraces it for a little bit. Then he just gets angry at it. We might think that Jonah is a story, you know, just about a fish, but I think in a big way, it's about God's compassion. So if we ask ourselves, these questions, I think we can honestly think well about God's compassion before we start to get angry. Is it right for me to be angry? Do I actually have a good reason? Am I acting out of entitlement? Do I think I deserve something that I actually don't? Or can I be humble right now? Is there a way for me to act out of humility? And finally, do I deserve God's compassion? Perspective is important. I hope that we're able to love our enemies because when we actually have the right perspective of God's grace in our own lives, we can see that it is undeserved in our own lives and that God's compassion is free for anyone who embraces him. Jonah didn't know that. And then the story just ends with that question. Shouldn't I have concern for the Ninevites? And then the curtain just drops and it's really abrupt and that's it. So guess what? That's how we're going to end. We're going to close in prayer, all right? Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and compassion. A sinner like me, who was so lost in the dark without you, is now forgiven and part of an eternal family because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Undeserved. I did nothing, Lord. And it's a free open gift to all who we call out to you. We thank you so much for that. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our week, we can see people with compassion through your eyes, that we can see places where we can act out of humility and not entitlement, that we can see people who need mercy and compassion and love and that we're able to give it to them. Lord, I pray that anyone who is searching for you may find you, even in this room, that anyone who has questions can ask them, because as soon as we embrace your compassion and get into a relationship with you, life changes and for the better in so many ways, Lord. So, God, I pray for everyone here. I pray for all those that were unable to make it. And God, we just ask that you can be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.